So we're going to see here, if you can recall, David, even though the Lord had prevailed and saved David from Saul's hands, because Saul was chasing after him, trying to kill him, and the Lord had him escape Saul's hand twice, where David had the opportunity to kill him, and yet he spared him, and each time Saul humbled himself in tears and said, I know someday you will be king. I mean, he actually confessed that in front of his whole army, that he knew David was meant to be king. And so the second time when David spared him, for some reason, David just fell apart. And he said, you know, I know someday Saul will kill me if I don't get out of this land. And so he went over into the Philistine land, the land that was not protected. And at this point, when he went in there, if you can recall, he made his home there, and he actually made almost like a treaty or an alliance with Achish, who was a king of Gath, who was a Philistine, and that was the Lord's enemy. He made a treaty with him, in a sense, and said, let me live here, and you know, I'll mind my own business. And then we saw how David went ahead and was attacking nations and villages in this land, and lying to Achish and saying, oh, I just attacked the Israelites. And how he talked about, even though he was lying to the Lord's enemy, he was putting himself in a bad position because he was compromising. We do see a couple of examples in the Bible where people, I guess you could say, lie, and the Lord still blessed it. Remember the midwives of Israel, how they spared the Jewish children who were born and didn't kill them, even though they were told to do so by Pharaoh. And I mean, there are examples of this, but by and large, if you make a habit of misleading even people who are so far from God, what you're doing is you're jeopardizing your own honesty. You're jeopardizing your own character. And what happens is, of course, we start to fall into a pattern of misleading people over things that don't even matter. We just start habitually saying falsehoods. And so we see David starting to lead this double life, telling Achish, oh yeah, the way I got all these livestock and all these riches, I was attacking the Israelites, which he would never do. They were his own people. You know, David, of course, was an Israelite. He would never attack his own people, but he was lying to Achish so that he could stay in the land. And so he started forming this double life, hiding from Saul, even though the Lord promised him he was going to be king. He began to distrust God's promises. And as a result, what we're going to see is he put himself in a really bad position. And the Lord is going to test him here. And so we're going to just take a look at chapter 28. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. You know, David had 600 mighty men. And so David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So you see what's happening here is here David has made his home in this foreign land, and he has become friends with Achish, who is a Philistine king. And Achish came to him and said, surely you know you're going to fight with us against your own people, the Israelites, because the Philistines were lining up getting ready for war against his own people. And Achish was basically assuming the sale. He's like, you know, you're coming out with me, don't you? You know, anyone ever put you in that position where they're sort of assuming you're going to follow them, and it makes you feel real awkward because you're like, well, I don't know, I don't really feel good about this, but like, there's so much pressure to just follow along. How can I say no now? Anyone can relate to that ever? Have you ever been in that position where you're just like, oh, I just feel so weird saying no? They're assuming I'm going to do it. And then with that on top of it, he makes a promise. If you do this, You will be my guardian forever. So in other words, I am going to put you in a high up position. I mean, isn't that a tempting situation when you think about it, if you're David? Because he's afraid to go back to his homeland because Saul's always chasing after him. And if you can recall, Samuel was already dead. So there wasn't that accountability, you know, of the guy who actually anointed David to be king. He's dead now. So there's no witness of that, well, except David's family. And somebody could say, well, you know, they're just his family. Of course they would say that, you know. So, you know, David's afraid to go back. And now he's being made a promise by Achish, who really likes David. You could see they are do have a friendship here. And he's making him a promise that he's going to give him a high up position. And he's assuming that David's going to go with him. I mean, have you ever been put in that position of like, you know, not only is it tempting to protect yourself, but now you're being promised something. You know, it's so, and meanwhile, you're afraid for your life every time you go back to your own homeland. So it's a tough position he's in. And if you think about it, what if David were to say to Achish, well, no, I can't fight against my own people. Now Achish would say, oh, well, what happened to those Israelites you were wiping out before, where you came back with all these goodies that you claimed you were destroying your own towns, your own villages? You're okay with that. Why aren't you okay with going out to battle with us? So now he's caught. His lies have caught up to him, right? And so how's he supposed to say that? I can't fight against my own people. And then also, if he did say that, he's really jeopardizing his future in this land of Gath, isn't he? Because then they're going to say, well, if you're not with us, then that means you're against us. So that means you can't stay here. Not only that, but maybe they would get killed before they even left the country. So he's in a tough position, isn't he? I mean, how do you get out of something like this? So we don't know what's in the mind of David. You know, I read a commentary that actually assumed David would have gone against his own people and fought in the battle. You know, personally, I don't see that as being David, in my opinion. You know, I don't think David would go against the Lord's army. I mean, when you see his character up till now, how he was so enraged that Goliath would challenge the Lord's army that he went against this guy who was at least double his height or whatever, and would take him on. You know, I couldn't imagine that David would go out and fight against his own people. But there was one commentary that said that he had been so long in this land that he was willing to turn against his own people. Personally, I don't believe that. I think, though, he was putting himself in a position that he had options. Well, let me see what happens. I go into battle, and maybe I'll have an opportunity to take down some key Philistine people and cut off their heads or something and bring them back and show them to Saul and say, see? But I mean, so far, Saul has already witnessed David's sparing of his life, and he still went after him, right? So what's David doing here? I like the fact that the Lord doesn't let us know what's going on inside of his head. He doesn't tell us what David's thinking. And sometimes I think the Lord does that on purpose because he wants us to put ourselves in David's shoes with a clean slate and say, what would you think if you were in his shoes? Because I think we've all been in this position. We know what's right. And yet because of all of our decisions of compromise, of manipulation, of misleading, suddenly we're in a place like that rock in a hard place that we have to make a decision. And we're sort of forced into following along because he has no choices here when you think about it, does he? So we're going to see here that he says, okay, I'll go into battle. And I believe he would come up with a plan when he was in battle to do something, you know, is my opinion. But so anyway, in the meantime, Saul looks out and sees this great Philistine army coming against him and he freaks out. Because we know at this point, Saul is very twisted in his thinking, you know? I mean, he realizes he no longer has the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in that situation where you suddenly said, Lord, I don't remember the last time I really feel like gripped by your love in my heart. I know feelings aren't an important thing all the time. You know, you can't trust your feelings. But do you ever get a little scared when you feel like you haven't sensed God's love for people or even his love for you? And I go through sometimes these little droughts of like saying, you know, I feel like just like a normal person. And I don't mean that thinking I'm not a normal person, but I feel like I don't sense that like connection to God, you know? And it's a scary place, you know? And I have to usually sort through why, Lord, what's happening here? You know, am I preoccupied with other things? Or perhaps am I not really like digging into your word, not in a sense of knowing it, but like loving what it's telling me? Or perhaps am I not loving people on your behalf? I think that's a big one, you know, I really do. You ever notice when you step out and act on Jesus' behalf, how you suddenly feel like you're in communion with him? Like when you're going somewhere that Jesus can't, because he's expecting you to go there, because he's up there and you're down here, right? And he's in here. And sometimes if I walk in Jesus' shoes and say, all right, I am going to be Jesus in that situation, I am going to step out and represent him, I'll tell you, I feel so connected with him. You know what I mean? And suddenly I feel like a sense of, all right, the Lord and I are on the same team. We work together. I am his companion. I'm his partner. We're yoked together, you know? And there's that sense of connection. It's not working for that feeling. I hope you don't sense that. That it's like, oh, I'm earning my keep, or I'm earning my love that Jesus has for me. It's not that. It's a sense of acting on his behalf because we're partners, you know? And there's a real connection in your heart with the Lord when you do that. I hope you can all agree with me on that, when you really step out and do Jesus, you know, be Jesus on earth. And so Saul has been so alienated from God. And it's just such a sad thing when you look at this guy, you know, because he had it all. And he distrusted God. And he basically was so insecure and prideful at the same time that he threw it all away. We talked about his whole character before. We won't go through that again. But he just threw it all away. And now he hasn't sensed the Holy Spirit in so long. I would just, wow. I'm glad the Lord doesn't do that nowadays. You know, that was Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come and go. Now he dwells in you. He lives in you. Even when you don't feel him, he's still there because you're sealed to the day of your redemption. When you accept Jesus, he is in your, you are his home. So it's not like he's going to come and go like he did for Saul. But we could still sense, like feel that way sometimes. But so Saul, he just doesn't have the Lord anymore in his life. And instead, even, he's tormented by evil spirits, you know? And so he's so alienated from God, and he looks out at this army, and he knows the Lord isn't fighting for him anymore. He could just sense it. And so he freaks out. So he calls the priest. He asks, you know, hey, listen, please, you know, ask the Lord what I should do. He called on the prophets. He asked people, are you having any dreams? Are you feeling anything? Are you sensing God telling us it's okay to go into battle? Nobody heard anything. So then he said, okay, take me to a medium. A medium. You know what a medium is? Someone who talks to the underworld, someone who talks to dead spirits. And I know there's nowadays people who claim to be mediums who actually speak to the spirit world. And it's the word necromancer. It means dead romancer, like someone who romances or is affiliated with the dead. I mean, you really have to have a dead spirit to do that, you know. I don't talk to dead people. Right? So he said, let's find one of them, and maybe they can muster up Samuel from the dead, and I can get some advice. So that's what they did. And this lady, starts to muster up Samuel up from the grave, not in literal sense, but in a spiritual realm. And she says, I see an old man with a mantle coming up. And Saul senses, oh, that's Saul. And so he says, ask him what I should do. And then Saul basically says, why are you disturbing me? He said, I already told you that the Lord has left you. You are no longer his chosen one for Israel. And tomorrow you and your sons are going to die and you're going to be with me here. How would you like that news? And you're like, and he just fell flat on his face, just like in horror. Because there's nothing he could do. You know, again, you know, I'm so glad you and I are never going to be in Saul's position. Because the Lord is never going to leave you or forsake you. Because we're new creations. That's the great thing about after Christ sent his Holy Spirit down. That's why when he rose from the dead, all those graves opened up of the old patriarchs. And because Christ rose again for them and for us. Everyone who had a faith in God, Christ rose from the dead for. So you and I will never be in a position of Saul where he says, it's too late for you. And we could see that even on the man on the cross, you know, who just suddenly, remember me when your kingdom comes. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul said, tomorrow you will be with me in Sheol. That's a, wow. So I'm glad we're not Saul anymore, right? So anyway, going into chapter 29, the Philistines are all lined up, and up walks David and his 600 men with Achish, the king of Gath, and all of a sudden all the other Philistines say, what are these Hebrews doing here? You know, they shouldn't be fighting with us. Because once they're in the midst of the battle, you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn against us. And they were pretty smart in saying this. And this is, you know, they had better wisdom than Achish. They said, what better way to earn favor back with your old boss than to fight against his enemy in the midst of the battle? So they knew probably what would happen in the midst of the battle. The Hebrews, their loyalty, David and his 600 men, their loyalty to their own people would rise up in them, and they would start fighting against the Philistines. And they said, we don't want him here. We don't want him with us. So Achish said, listen, David, I hate to tell you this. You can't come with us. And the weird thing is David actually starts arguing with him. Why? What have I done? Why don't I deserve to go into battle? He hates the rejection. I would see this as thank you, Lord. You delivered me. Thank you for delivering me out of needing to go into battle. I mean, just think of something here. Imagine if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Have you ever been there? It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was them. I know I used to say that all the time when I was a kid. They're not my cigarettes. It's not my pot. It's not, you know, it's somebody else's. You know, I mean, that's just, it's never my fault. Somebody. But imagine you're in battle. And Saul gets killed around David. But David didn't do it. And word gets out. Yeah, Saul died. And David and his men were fighting with the Philistines. Little do they know, maybe they weren't. Or maybe they were fighting against Philistines. Who knows? Who knows? It's all chaos at this point. But they're in the battle. You know, it's better sometimes to just get out of the situation. You know? It's so much wiser most of the time to steer clear of any signs of impropriety. You know, it's better to be accountable. If I was David and Achish was saying, you can't come into battle and fight against Israel with us, I'd be like, yahoo. You know, the Lord just answered my prayer. He spared me. But instead, David's actually arguing with him. Why can't I go? So again, we aren't in his mind. Personally, I really do think he wanted to work for God's people and be in a position to really take some Philistines down while they're vulnerable, you know, while their backs are turned to him rather than facing him. But in any case, they send him home. And so we're into chapter 30 now. And when they get back there, imagine this. You know, your 600 men are following you all around. What are we doing now, David? We're fighting against Israelites? This doesn't seem to make sense. Why did we come here again? I don't know. We're running away from Saul, which you had two opportunities to kill him, and we're still running away from him. That doesn't make sense, okay? And you know, David said you can't raise your hand against the Lord's chosen one. But still, to them, they're like, they're warriors, they're fighters. Look, if you mess with me, I'm going to kill you. I mean, this is who were attracted to David. They were the those in debt, those who were in trouble with the law. Those were the ones following David around because they're the only people who would follow David. Because David was being chased by the king of Israel. So what Israelite would follow David except one who was also in trouble, right? So all of his people were bad dudes. So if someone's chasing after me to kill me, what are you going to do? You're going to kill him first. But David spares him twice. So he takes all his 600 men into the land of the Philistines, which is very, putting themselves in very bad position, right? And they finally earn favor with the Philistines. And they're probably saying, all right, I get it. So we're going to battle. We fight for somebody else now. Who cares? That's fine. So then they get rejected from the Philistines, and they head back to their town, and there's your town on fire. While you were gone, lining up with the Philistines, the Amalekites came and burned up your town, stole your wives, your children, and all your possessions, and left. Imagine, you're the leader of all this. You're David, okay? And everyone's following you. Imagine that. They're probably looking at him saying, do you make any right decisions? Like, you're leaving a wake of regret here. And so here they are in chapter 30. I'm going to read some of this chapter. Verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. When David and the people who were with him lifted up their eyes and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and the Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. I mean, what would you do then? I think you've run out of misleadings. You've run out of lies, of schemes. Your own people who have been at least your protection all the way, now they want to kill you. I mean, there's no place left to go. I've never felt this lonely as David, because he's got nothing now. He's got no family. They've been taken. He's got no possessions. It's been taken. His own people, his own army, who he has insulated himself with, they want to kill him. And now he's in jeopardy, really, even with the Philistines. You know, where do you go? And what did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? I think sometimes we need to be that overwhelmed with rejection to really only find strength in the Lord. Have you ever felt so lonely, so much of an outcast, that the only place to go is to the Lord and say, Lord, this world around me is collapsing. I know you promised me some things. In David's case, he promised him the kingdom. None of that's panning out. This little family you gave me, they're gone. My kids, they're gone. My possessions, they're gone. We remember Alex 2 weeks ago talked about these, the children from Sudan, the refugee kids. They lost their family to war. They're orphans. They have no possessions, but literally the clothes on their back. They're living in Uganda. And the, I guess you call them Ugandese, probably not, but Ugandians. There you go. Ugandians? Sound good? We'll use that for now. What is it? Ugandans? People of Uganda, okay? But they don't accept them. You know, you're different than us. They don't want them. Imagine being these kids. Nobody wants. That's why when the joy of the Lord is present, they just celebrate. They know love is there. You know, and Alex, I love the way he said, you know, the Lord told me, I'm paraphrasing, that these tears that he cries for them are worth crying for. You know, this is like, these children are so precious to God, to no one else. But to God, they're super precious. And when Alex asked for an upgrade in his spirit, he received an upgrade in his love for these kids. He received really the Father's heart for these children, seeing them the way God sees them. When no one else wants them, God sees them just as significant as you or I. You know, look at the sphere of people in our lives, of things in our lives. You know, we have so much. And what Alex said is the Lord told him that if I were to die, meaning him or any of us, there'd be people crying for us. We all would have people crying for us. But no one will cry for these kids except the Lord. He cries for them. You know, if something were to happen to them. And so Alex sensed that sensitivity for them because that's the Lord's sensitivity. He cares so much about these children. I know when we went to Dominican, some of us here went to Dominican to get together, and these kids that would follow behind us and just like sing and literally just follow us right to the gate of the compound saying, Americana. You wish they were saying Christians. They quote us Americanas. But because when we came, we brought life because we brought the joy of Jesus to that mountain. And to them, they say, you know, this is, wow, this is a celebration. And really what they're experiencing is the love of Jesus in their life. And unfortunately, when we left, they'd be left with the same situation they're in before we came. You wish you could do so much more. You really do. But so David has nowhere else to turn, nowhere else except finding strength in the Lord. And suddenly, everything turns around from here. It's so amazing. He says, Lord, should I chase after them? And the Lord says, go after them. You will recover everything. And so the 600 say, all right, I could see in David's face, I'm paraphrasing, but David is connected with God. We haven't seen that look in his face for a long time. You know, we haven't seen in chapters that David's actually talking to God. Everything he's been doing is ever since he fell apart that second time he spared Saul, he suddenly said, you know what, I'm going to die if I stay in this land. That's it, we got to get out of here. And we don't hear him talking to God anymore. And it was over a year that he was in this land. He wrote no psalms. You know, David was always writing psalms. He wrote no psalms during this time of living in Ziklag and Gath. He was not connected with God. Finally, there's nowhere else to go. And he turns to God. why do sometimes we have to do that? We have to like lose everything to finally say, all right, I have nowhere else to go, God. I can't rely on my money. Can't rely on my friends. Can't rely on my family. I can't rely on anything else, Lord, but you. God, what should I do? Have you ever been in that situation where you just suddenly just surrendered? It's so awesome what we see here, because here David surrenders and he says, you know, what should I do? And he calls out and God says, go after them. You'll recover everything. So he does that. He goes after them. He attacks them. And meanwhile, 200 were too tired to cross the river. So they stayed behind. And the other 400 crossed over and they attacked the Amalekites and recovered everything plus more. Because what we see is when they come back, he actually recovers everything that was taken from them, and he also sends more of what was recovered back to Israel. He sends like gifts to Judah, because the Amalekites had also attacked the people in Judah, not just David and his village in Ziklag. He also attacked Judah. So David recovers everything of theirs, and he sends the rest back to Judah as like a, hey guys, we got our enemy. You're okay. And so he sends it back to his home tribe in Israel. So the Lord delivered him from this. And then just in finishing, the 400, some of the 400 that went with him, when they recovered everything, they came back to the river. And they, hey guys, you know, we're back. And the 200 were there like, all right, you did it. And there were among those 400 who went over and attacked, saying, don't give them anything. They didn't come with us. They don't deserve what we have. In fact, in verse 22, they're referred to as the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David. Said, because they did not go with us, We will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. In other words, they didn't even want them with them anymore. You know, sometimes can't we be like that? Oh, you weren't there. No, you know, you didn't help out. That's what I love about a church body. We're in this together. Like when, I don't know if you're all on WhatsApp. If you're not, let me know tonight. I'll make sure I get your number and I put you on there. You need to upload the WhatsApp. Being on WhatsApp or some sort of connection with our church, you're seeing what's going on. And that's you. Like when Lucy's been updating us while she's in Iraq. And like when she says, pray for us, we're going to Mosul. You're like, that's me there. That's us. We're doing this together, you know? We're in this together. When people go out on First Friday, that's us there. We're always being represented, you know? This is us together. When something good happens to Keith, it happens to all of us. When he shares it, we can share in the joy of the Lord. Like, wow, God did that. Awesome. You know, that happened to all of us because we're a body of Christ. And so you really see this heart of David saying, wait a minute. They couldn't make it. They just couldn't do it. This was our day that the Lord used, but it was God who did it. We didn't do this. We didn't beat the Amalekites. God beat the Amalekites. So you're forgetting we asked him, should we go? And he says, yes, I will recover everything for you. God won the victory. So why should they be cut out of the victory? They share with us, and it became a statute for David to say, you know what? The people who stay behind with the supplies receive the same share as those who go into battle. We go there together. And that's what I love about every ministry, really. There's going to be some times that someone seems to shine or thrive, and other times other people shine and thrive. In whatever God has used them in that body, you know, because the whole picture of we're all different parts of the body, some ligaments, some tendons, some this, fingers, hands, you know, whatever. But we're all body of Christ, and we're no one's better than the next person. We're all in everything together, so no one gets a different share than the rest, you know? Because it's God doing everything. You know, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so David sets this almost like a verse to live by. He says, you know, in fact, let's just read it. He says in verse 23, yes, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? In other words, who's going to listen to you? You want to cut our brothers out of this, those 200 that couldn't make it across? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And we see this even in the Lord's heart in John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. He says, you know, some reap, others sow. It's all the same. Paul said that. Remember, you know, some plant seed. That was Paul. Others spread water. In other words, fertilize it. You know, that's for discipleship and so forth. Others reap. You know, never know where you're going to be at the right time. Anyone can be part of any process of God's glory, of God's victory. You know, it was great, you know, hearing when some of you went to FO last year in Turkey, just like how all of you are in the house, and then Justin was sharing, and while we were there, I asked him if he wanted to pray and receive Jesus, and he did it. I mean, anyone in there, it could have been their time to be there, to be the one who said, do you want to pray? In the end, does it matter who prays with them and they receive Jesus? Does someone get more medallions when they get to heaven than somebody else or something? I mean, we're in this together. I remember when someone was here and brought a lady to church, you know, and this woman who's our church body, you know, I said, actually it was Dawn, I'll just say Dawn Burke. She brought a woman here and we were talking. It was a book study. It's funny, it was a book study really for mature believers, you know. It was called Instruments in a Redeemer's Hands, and it was how to be each other's counselors, because we're all counselors for one another, you know. And what's great is if Leo were counseling me, he's also being counseled by the Holy Spirit. That's what's so awesome. Like that, iron sharpens iron. Like, no matter who is doing the talking, if I'm talking to Dan and I'm sharing some insight into his situation, guess what? I'm being taught right now because the Spirit of the Lord inside me is teaching me something as I'm spitting out words to Dan. It's like, it's amazing, isn't it? The Spirit is always cleansing and purifying and giving all of us wisdom as we pour into each other's life. So anyway, we're talking about this book, and as we're talking, I said, the question was, when did you receive Jesus, or something, as an icebreaker? It was the first night. And I said, and we just looked around, I didn't know this one lady, I said, or when will you? Right? And so this lady says, I'm not sure when I will. So she wasn't a believer. You know, it's so cool. Here she was in this book study, and she just said, I'm not a believer, you know? So we were talking afterwards, and she said, yeah, I want to do this. You know, I want to receive Jesus. And I suddenly said, you know what? Let me go get Dawn. She should pray with you. She brought you here. She could talk with you on the way home. She's the one who's going to be there. But it's just so cool. Like, would it have mattered who prayed with her? I mean, it's Jesus saving her. It doesn't matter who's doing the talking or the praying. We're all in this together. Dawn brought her. I just thought how nice it would be for Dawn to be the one to pray with her, for Dawn to be the one who drove her here to drive her home and talk more about what she did. But it was just so cool because, you know, it doesn't really matter where we are in this church body. If we're all serving God together, we're all glorifying Jesus. You know, we're all getting the rewards in heaven. Amen. So anyway, in closing, what I really got out of this passage for me was, you know, compromising and living that life of not trusting what God promised. Because remember, David was promised he would be king. David was delivered from Saul's hand a couple of times. David knew that God was protecting him. Remember the one time he walked right into the camp and everybody was sleeping? The entire army was sleeping. And David walked right up to Saul and pulled out a spear that was stuck into the ground next to his head and his water jug and walked away. I mean, how can that, you know you're being protected when something like that happens, you know? Or when he's in the cave relieving himself and you're able to crawl up behind him and cut off a piece of his robe. I mean, you know, something's weird. You know you're being protected, okay? So with all of that, he knew that he was anointed to be king, and yet he didn't trust God's promises, which led him into this compromising position, this rock in a hard place, until finally he said, I have nowhere else to go, and he caved in. And he just said, Lord, you have to get me out of this. And everything changed from there. So for me, this reminded me, next time I manipulate my way into a place that I can't get out, that I just need to surrender and say, Lord, get me out of this. Help me, Lord. Find strength in the Lord. He's going to get you out of it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God who doesn't leave us or abandon us like Saul was abandoned, Lord, because we are the new creation. We are the saints, Lord. We are chosen, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. And so, Lord God, we pray that next time, if ever, we're in a situation like this, and we will be, making poor choices, poor friendships, poor decisions, and we're in a place that we feel we have no choice but to continue in foolishness. Lord God, when you give us an escape like you gave to David of getting out of the battle, Lord, we just pray that we would see this as our opportunity to find strength in you and deliverance. And everything's going to turn around from here on out. It does for David. And it will for us. Once we find strength in you, our whole reality changes. Everything turns around. And suddenly, Lord, we're in the right place at the right time with the right frame of mind. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.